Reading from the first book of Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed.
So, what was it that you were holding in your hand just a few moments ago? How many people thought it was an acorn? Oh, Jim, he's the only one that admits it. Oh, there's another one. What else was it that you might have been holding in your hand? It was all the above? How can something so small be all of the above? It could be a tree. How's that? Looks like just a little round little ball. Oh, there's something going on within it, right? Okay, go ahead, Kat. Oh, there's a word. There's a special word, potential. There's something, a word connected potential in it. Jim. Yeah. Yeah, and as it gets older, it drops more and more and more. I was walking with my wife and with our dogs and our grandkids yesterday, walking down the street. Behind our street, there's a bunch of oak trees. They don't look very large, but each one drops thousands, it appears, of these acorns. For whatever reason, this year seems they're prolific. So here's what I want to dive into as we talk about this. Years ago, in 1975, not that I'm pushing the rock group Queen, they had a song, Bohemian Rhapsody. And in that song, there is this little phrase, nothing really matters, anyone can see. Nothing really matters to me. Wow, you think about that thought, that message, really a statement of almost emptiness, despair. And yet, the reality is that for those that are in Christ Jesus, nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, it's the actual opposite. For those of us that abide in Christ Jesus, that have been called, as Muriel read to us, according to the name of God, called for his purposes, everything matters in his plan. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7 reads this: Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him, being Christ Jesus, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God has a purpose for us. And just as we read that, we open the book of Scripture, we read from Genesis to Revelation and all the pages in between, we find that from the beginning of time, as God has defined it for us, he has been working on this plan for you, for me, for his people, from before time began, and will continue it even after time began. And the core thought of what he's working at, what he's working towards in you and I, in you and me, is captured here. His purpose, his thought, and everything he's working in and around and for you is that he might accomplish this, that in you, in me, that as we go through all the different things we face day by day, good, bad, struggles, challenges, rejoicings, and burdens, it's all being used by our God to bring us to this place of perfection, of holiness, that we might ultimately be refined as gold, purified. Everything that comes our way that God uses in our life is being used by him as a tool to bring us to this place, that we might be holy and perfect. Second Peter reads, "Grace and peace to you be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, Jesus, who has called us by his own glory and his goodness. God's purpose for you and for me is that everything he's given us, every challenge, every blessing, every spiritual gift, every ability, every lack that he's built into our lives is being used like an instrument that we might live out the life he's called us to, a godly life, a life wherein he is reflected. We find that this principle is stated slightly differently in different ways throughout the scripture. What I'd like to do over the next couple weeks, and today is just kind of an introduction for what I want to cover over the next couple weeks, is that this, that we might get it settled deep in our heart that everything matters to God. And he's using it to bring us to that place of perfection. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God spoke this. He said, "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." He's speaking to the people of Israel. And prior to that, way back in the man who became really kind of the root from which Israel came, the very first person, the man that was called the father of faith, when God speaks to him and calls him back in Genesis, God speaks to Abram. He's 99 years old. So anyone here, 99 or more? 99, and God's speaking this to him. He had not yet completed his run. God still had a purpose. God still had a plan for this man. And God speaking to him says this. He says, "My heart for you is that you might be brought to a place of perfection in regard to me. That your heart might be perfect. That the way that you live your life might be perfect. Walk before me in that perfection. So that God that Moses encountered on the side of that mountain that day, that God speaks to him and says, remove your sandals. You're standing in holy ground. That statement to Moses is a variation on this theme. In that God who is holy, who is perfect, desires us to be in that place where he is at, to have fellowship with him, but we only can do it as we attain to that same level of perfection that he abides in. Psalm 101, verse 2, David, King David, a man like you and I, a man like you and me, who struggled with life. He had his own questions. He had his own fears. He has his own temptations. He has his own failures. And yet he spoke and declared this about his life. He said, "I will be careful to lead a blameless life. I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless," or depending on your translation, the word would be a perfect heart. God puts the challenge there, and we see that there are men and women throughout time that tried to respond to this truth, that they might walk in that. However, not everyone gets it. There's a story in scriptures of Solomon, the son of King David. David, who walked before God, who had been given promises of God that his hand of blessing would be upon his house forever. The very next one in the lineage of David, Solomon, who was endowed with tremendous wisdom beyond and greater than any person that has ever lived. The greatest gift that he could have been given, and yet he blows it, he messes up. His heart is turned aside by the things of this world, the temptations and the draws of this world turn him aside, and it says in 1 Kings that as he grew old, his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord as God. There were things in there that no matter how much God was working at him, pulling at him, challenging him, and trying to refine him, Solomon clung to them so much that God was never able to help him remove those things, those stumbling stones from his life. And so at the end of Solomon's life, the declaration over his life was that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely. That David stumbled and fell, and yet God looked upon him as a man of perfection. Not because he lived completely sinless, but that his heart was united, he was unified, was focused on walking after God. That thought of walking in perfection, that thought of God working in and around and through us to bring us to that place, to bring us to a place of refinement like gold, is repeated by Jesus Christ himself. When Jesus walks on the earth, he makes the same declaration both with his words and his very life, that God desires for us just as he is perfect himself, that we too might walk in that perfection. Matthew 5:48, Jesus declares that we must be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Colossians 1, verse 28, restating this, says that he is the one we proclaim. Paul speaking now. He's saying that it's Jesus Christ we're teaching, we're speaking. We stand up Sunday morning, Paul, the apostle, with his PowerPoint slides, trying to speak to the people and teach the people, declare to the people, whether it was in written letter, whether it was spoken word, whether it was by the way he lived his life. He's saying in every form we possibly can, we are speaking, we're declaring Jesus, the message of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus. He says all of these truths of Jesus, we're speaking them, we're pouring them out upon you in truckloads, in bucket loads. And for this purpose, he says, so that we might present everyone perfect, mature in Christ. So even when we get together, small groups or big groups, in the Sunday mornings and the Wednesday nights and the in-betweens, when we get together, whether we're speaking, we're preaching, we're singing, this likewise is our goal. Is that together we might help each other and the church at large might help the family of God to come to that place of being perfect as we've been challenged throughout Scripture. The word perfect, though, we have to understand what it means. Because if we think perfect, we think that we're never going to stumble, we're never going to make a mistake, and that's not the concept Scripture's trying to bring to us. When we encounter the word perfect, when we encounter the challenge to be perfect, what the Scriptures is teaching is it's teaching us that there's this place of where our heart is completely unified. Every aspect, every corner of our heart is pulled together, all pointing in the same direction, all focused on the same goal. Like a piece of iron that is brought close to an electric field or brought to a magnet, and all those people that are little engineers and like to think about all the science stuff and all the little poles inside the iron line up. There's power in there. There's an effective force field. And God desires for you and me that every aspect, every corner of our heart, every intention of our heart continually pulls back and turns back to focusing on being like him. Being led by him, being surrendered to him. And so the idea, the concept of being perfect means to be united, to be integrated, to be complete. Or I like this bottom, this last definition, to have been fully tested, proven, and passed the test. Yep, it's good. That's the heart of God. And so when we go through life's challenges, every question, every time a person pulls in front of us, cuts us off as we're driving down the road, every time a message comes across the phone or through a doctor, a bill comes in the mail you weren't expecting, your windshield gets cracked, like mine did this week. All of these challenges are God working and pointing his finger on our heart and our life, little by little, trying to bring all the small things together in our life, because he recognizes it's in the small things as they aggregate together that the bigger things start to come together. Romans chapter 14, verse 23 makes this hugely challenging statement, which almost makes me want to panic. You read it and it's like, what does that mean? Romans 14, 23 says, whatever isn't done by, through, and because of faith is sin. Man, right there, I read that statement and I want to get off the bus. I said, there's no way I could ever attain, or at least this is what I used to think, get to that place where everything is done by faith. And so I felt, I would read this statement and I'd feel heavily convicted. Like, how could you ever attain to that place where everything you do flows out of faith? The reason we don't understand how that can be true is we don't fully understand what it means to walk in faith. Or really, on the other side of this, what is sin? And so if we were to just kind of take those big scary words out from here, and maybe like the Amplified Bible does so well, replace the word with a little bit more of a definition of the word, we might be able to take that big scary word that somehow scares us, the word faith, and we might just replace it with a smaller, with a maybe more words, a definition, something along the lines of a heart that responds to God's goodness. A response to God that pours out of love for Him. And then if we take that other word, sin, and we remove the word and we stick a definition that basically says we're me doing my own thing rather than responding to what God's desire is for me, and we kind of put those things back together in this statement, then we might start to understand a little bit of what it means when it says that anything that's not done by faith or in faith is sin. When we basically say that when we choose to not respond to God's goodness, when we close our eyes to what He's done and what His heart is towards us, when we refuse to see His love being poured out in us and respond to that, and instead say, no, I don't care about that, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to make my own decisions, I'm going to make my own responses and keep you out of the equation, therein we start to get an understanding of what it means when it says that when we live our lives outside of faith, we are continually walking in sin, self-centeredness. And God's heart for us is that this truth might be so woven into our existence, into our being, that we would come to the place where we are so united in our being, our heart, our thoughts, our minds, our emotions are all woven together so that our heart responds, our emotions respond, our thoughts respond to the goodness of God poured out towards us. So much seeing that goodness of God, so much and wanting to respond to that, that we would choose to shut off our own flesh, our own desires, our own wants, to put aside our own agenda. And therein we flip this whole thing around and we understand what it means to no longer walk according to the old man's, but walk in response to God, and therein bless the heart of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31 says this, in a similar way it puts out these challenges that seem almost impossible to attain to. It says, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And these challenges, just put alone, the little statements, the decals on our walls, or on our license plates, they're easy to say, but they're very difficult to do. In fact, they're impossible to do, as Hebrews tells us, if we try to do them without faith. Faith is our heart response to what God has been doing, but it also opens the door for His power, His ability, His strength to come in and do things through us and in us that we could not do of ourselves. And so as we get to that place in responding to the plan of God, the working of God, where we start to see everything that's coming our way is Him pouring His love, His heart into us, trying to help us understand how good He is towards us and helping us in all these circumstances to respond in love, in confidence, fully and devote and 100% devoted to Him. Therein we can see that over time, He, by His power in us, by our love response to Him, we start to get to the place where we don't do the things that we want to do because they're not making Him very happy. We start to live every moment of every day saying, God, how can I knock your socks off in this moment and in this challenge? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in a similar way, the whole chapter there lays out for us these challenges that we might rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks to God. And so again, we see this challenge, God putting out there these high, lofty goals to be perfect, to live for Him in all moments, in every circumstance, to rejoice, to thank Him, to give praise, to almost dance with joy. The challenge being laid out before us seems so high and hard to attain. And yet when we start to break it down into the small things, the day by day, moment by moment, decisions that come our way, we start to get an understanding of how these truths are lived out, not in the big way, not because we come to the altar in one day in our life and we say, God, I want to live for you forever. But we start to understand that He gives us strength in the small things, in the little choices, in the little moments of every day. And as we start to lay that foundation in the small circumstances, the small challenges, the small questions, the small issues of days and moments of the day, we start to lay a foundation upon which larger things can then be built. There is a man that I had heard about earlier in our Christian walk, and just by circumstances, God brought him back to my remembrance recently. And part of what I want to do in this series over the next couple Sundays is actually pull out some statements from this man's life. Because this simple man that lived in the 1600s figured out something about walking with God that you and I need to understand even today. This man, who is ultimately known as Brother Lawrence, was a Carmelite monk. His name was initially Nicholas Hermann. He had been a soldier serving in the military. He was injured in that process, and because of that, he actually walked with a limp. And as he got older in life, he could barely even walk anymore because of that lingering injury that he had. But this man, coming into a relationship with God, seeking to kind of figure out, how do you live this life? How do you get to the place where you are living that unified, perfect heart before God? Entered into the monastery thinking that somehow this might help him focus more on God, and yet he found that it wasn't the monastery at all. It wasn't the circumstances at all that brought you to the place of perfection. It was your response in those circumstances. And over the next couple weeks, I'm going to pull out some of the things he spoke and some of the truths that we've gleaned from him. One of the things he said was this: the time of business, no matter what your business is, for him had gotten to the place where it was no different than the time of prayer. This man entered into the monastery, and his job for, I forget how long it was, I'll know it next week, for years and years, he worked in the kitchen. He served the other men of the monastery. He cooked. He cleaned their pots and pans. And yet he found in that place, what he initially went in there thinking this was going to be the worst job ever. KP duty for life. Yet he found in that KP duty, the kitchen pottery duty, he found the place of blessing, where he discovered that even there, he could abide in unbroken fellowship with God. And it became such a place of sweet anointing, a sweet presence of God, that those around him noticed. And he became known as a man that walked with God. And he now has this small little, people have collected together some of his thoughts. And I'm going to bring some of those to you over the next couple weeks. But the one was this: that even in the noise and the clatter of the kitchen, he found that the presence of God was with him. His heart remained at peace, in a place of tranquility. that was the same for him, whether he was washing pots, peeling potatoes, or on his knees before God. It was all the same. And this, my brothers and sisters, is the place where we talk about, when we talk about having a perfect heart, a unified heart. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about that place where every aspect of your being has come into alignment and is in agreement, all pursuing fellowship with God and seeing that everything that we go through day by day is all connected to what God's doing. One of the statements that kind of summarized his life towards the end was that this, when he died in February 12th, this was said about his life. The message of his life being, believe and count that all time that's spent outside of God is lost. So I'll be bringing to you a few of the gleanings from his book, The Practice of the Presence of God. For me, as I was weighing this message up, and I've been reflecting on this for several weeks now, actually, probably more like 40 years, it came down for me, part of my struggle in trying to get to that place of walking with God in unbroken fellowship really comes down for me, in one sense, trying to wrestle through who really has control of my to-do list. Who really gets to decide at the beginning of the day what's on the list, what's not on the list, what gets done, what's the priority, what's the purpose? Because most days I want to go and sit down and put together my to-do list. And in fact, for anyone that knows me, you can probably go into my booklets. I probably have at any one point probably like 10 or 12 different lists of to-dos. And sometimes, and more, I should say frequently, or maybe even most often, it's me wrestling to get through my list in the order I think they should be done. I try to cut out from my life the things I don't think fit, and I find for myself frequently that leads to frustration and stress. That was not the experience of Brother Lawrence, and it is definitely not the heart of God that we walk in day by day. The reality of God is that even though you and I may have lists that go on, what's the word, infinitum or whatever, not infinitesimal, that means really small. Like, the word that means keeps on going forever and ever. Yeah, perpetually, that's another one, we can go with that one. The reality is that even though we may have those kinds of lists, God has a list for us with one item on it, to make us holy and blameless. That's God's heart. And every moment of every single day, every circumstance that comes your way, the things he allows in, the things he doesn't allow in, are being tools for God to accomplish that in our life. His one thing is to make you and I look, smell, act just like Jesus. The reality is, where he wants to get us to, reword it for us by Isaiah in the Old Testament, said this. Isaiah, recognizing the place that God desires to bring his people, said this. God will keep you, O God, will keep that person in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. That is my goal. I don't get there frequently. In fact, I find I'm more frequently looking at the goal from afar. But my heart and God's heart is that he would help us get to that place. The question that I raised earlier for you, relating to the acorn or that little thing I passed out, what is it that you're holding? We recognize that all the acorns that I passed out this morning to you, me and my grandkids, picked up and separated from all the ones with holes and cracks and all the grass and stuff. They helped me collect them. I probably had a bucket of probably, 300. We went through and, until I thought I had enough, and then we just dumped the rest back under the tree from whence they came. The reality was that when I raked them up, threw them in a box, and yet after I got done raking, you wouldn't even know that I took 300 or so away from the tree. There were still thousands there under one tree. I'll just pick a number. Let's just say there's 5,000 under one tree. Where did that tree come from? It came from an acorn that fell off a tree someplace that had 5,000 acorns. Where did that tree come from? Well, it also came from an acorn that fell off a tree with 5,000 acorns. The point being that you may hold in your hand something very small, that seems by itself small and insignificant. And yet the reality is, using the word that Kathy used before, there's huge potential in that. Because this one acorn could grow to be a tree that has thousands of acorns, which if you took all those thousands of acorns, you replant it, you suddenly have a forest. You take some of those trees, you cut them down, you can use their wood to make a house, or a boat, or a ship. Whatever, much of the wood in this place is probably oak from, at some point, way back in time, an acorn. Actually, it wasn't. It's probably a tree, if we go to the Genesis story. The point being that in our lives, in the same way, the small things that you face day by day, the decisions, the struggles, the questions you wrestle with day by day, today, they may seem big or small, and yet in each and every one is an acorn. In each decision that you're facing, in each question, each challenge that comes your way, God desires to use that as one small piece in something much larger that He is building into you that will ultimately become the testimony of His goodness throughout all of eternity. Your decision to make blueberry pancakes this morning for my grandkids and my stepdad and my wife, when all I wanted to do was like, oh, run to church. I had my agenda to do. And I swallowed it. I said, nope, I'm going to make blueberry pancakes really fast. But the point is that each moment, every day, the challenges that come your way is God's gift to you. How will you respond to this one? How will you respond to the next one? God's not calling you to serve Him for the rest of your life. He's calling you to serve Him in this moment. And then do the same thing the next moment. And then do the same thing the very next moment. And suddenly when you come to the end of your life, having lived 100 or more years, you'll find that you did live for Christ. That the fragrance of Christ has been released from your life. That your life is a testimony of living in perfection, not because you made a commitment once in times past, but that you made a series of commitments, small decisions, over and over through which God has planted a forest of His goodness. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3 says this: He will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. You, my brother and my sister, in your life, you are an acorn. Huge potential to live and bring the blessing and glory to the name of God throughout your life. How will you respond to the challenges that you face today? What is it in your hand? I'm not really concerned about an acorn. I'm concerned about the situation, the question, the rejoicing, the struggle that you're facing right now. That you walked in here with it in your hand or on your heart or in your mind. What is it that you're going to walk into when you walk out of here? The questions, the rejoicings, the celebrations, the burdens. What is it? The reality is that, as Philippians 2:13 says, it whatever it is, a burden, a question, a concern, a celebration, an uncertainty. It is God at work in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose for you. What is that good purpose? That you and I might be brought to that place of perfection, united in heart, mind, soul, being, for the glory of God, that we might be made perfect.